webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for April 21, 2016, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee. You know it as Music City, USA, where with June Ahern we say how hurtful it can be to deny one's true self and live a life of lies just to appease others. And here from Houston, Texas, is our great unteacher himself, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. G'day, Mike. How are you, friend?
G'day, Bess. I'm doing wonderful here in Houston. I think all of our even cool weather is gone now, which that's quite all right for me. How are you today?
Well, it was 2 degrees over freezing the night before last here, so...
Wow.
So happy Houstoning to you. I didn't know that I could say the same. Still, wow. I had my coffee on the front porch. You know my front porch. You know it was.
Yes.
And this morning I had my coffee on the front porch while reading my tablet and listening to the birds squeaking away. And it was just, it was, man, pinch me and tell me I haven't died and gone to heaven.
No, you're dying and going to Coleman's. What are you doing?
I think dying is what happens after you go to Coleman.
Yeah, you giving up your porch there, Bubba?
Oh, mate, no, I haven't. I've got a better one in Coleman.
Got even a better one. Is it a back porch or a front porch?
Both. I got one of each.
Well, and, look at you.
And they both step straight out of the living area. I mean, without any steps, it's great. Laura can now get to both
porches. Oh, that's absolutely perfect.
She can sun herself and enjoy it. And so can I. I like porch living when you can look out over the lawn you're mowing and set, and just feels good, eh? Just feels good.
Exactly.
What's happening around the world, Michael?
You know, I was just watching a documentary last night. There's a news agency that has a kind of a documentary, one of those, you know, we're traveling around and telling you what things are all about shows.
Yep.
And this one went to Bhutan, and they were doing the happiness scale. Who's the happiest people on earth? Well, they've made it an official state goal for people to be happy. Now, this is the only Buddhist state left on earth.
That reminds me of a Monty Python skit where we will hang you by the neck until you cheer up.
Yes. And, you know, this all sounded so good. It's like, wow, you know. And he went around asking the people, on a scale of 1 to 10, how happy are you? I'm a 10. We're a 10. Yay, yay, yay. It's all a 10.
I just buried my brother yesterday, but it's a 10.
So, you know, and this is what is appealing about a whole lot of religions around the world. And, of course, these guys, they believe that everything you do to nature will be repaid to you in the next life, which, of course, they take care of nature. There's virgin forest growing everywhere. In Buddhism, at least there in Bhutan, if you roll a rock down a hill unnecessarily, that rock will be tied in the next life, will be tied to your testicles, and you have to pull it back up the rock in the next life. So I'm beginning to see some not so happy things with this happiest people on earth category.
Legislating happiness.
They legislated happiness. They want to measure it. So again, just like with what we say about Christianity, to be a good one, you've got to become a liar. They took us to all of these wonderful sites that are built on hillsides that are just magnificent. And people chanting and doing their thing. They say that meditation, regardless of what religion you're in, is helpful to the person, even physically, from the studies that they've done. And I found out that the dog in Buddhism is, at least in Bhutan.
I'll tell you what I know it is. It's tasty.
No, it is the last stage before becoming a human in the reincarnation cycle. So they take care of dogs. Dogs get to lay around anywhere they want because if you're nice to the dog, maybe you'll be, you know, you might have to come back as a dog. I guess you could be, you know, you can be demoted as well as promoted, I suppose.
Do you have a choice? I wonder if you have a choice whether you come back as a Chihuahua or a Great Dane.
You know, that would be the thing. These poor dogs they showed, though, I don't know. They must not have been too good at what they were doing. Because they're laying in the dirt, you know, and ditches and stuff and sleep all day. But anyway, the dogs didn't really look very happy. And, you know, not like a Chihuahua in Beverly Hills anyway. I mean, those guys are excited, you know, they're enjoying life. But they also, as they progressed in this story, it just really captivated me. And Bhutan is, again, the only Buddhist state left on Earth that hasn't been commercialized and all of this. Their population is 700,000. But in the place where that happiness has been legislated, there are over 80 suicides a year. So you're either a 10 or you're a minus 10, because I think you have to go to not just zero to commit suicide. You have to go to like minus 10, at least my remembrance of suffering depression to the point of suicide. So you are either a 10 or you are a minus 10, and no variations in between, evidently, because everybody that responded to the question, you know, when it's been legislated, you have to respond according to what is legislated by the government. And the guy brought up, he said, you know, he said, now if we were in North Korea and saw all these smiley faces, we'd be a little bit concerned. But these people really seem to be happy, he said.
What is the punishment for not being happy?
I don't know what the punishment is, but I know it's the law. You cannot wear jeans if you are seen. Now, they didn't say what the penalty was again, but if you are seen with jeans on in this country or a T-shirt, it is a crime.
They must have a wonderful tourism trade.
Well, their tourism trade is very restricted.
You don't say.
They have to make sure you're a nice person before they'll let you in. And then you are assigned a tour guide. And I'm beginning to think, so what is the difference between Korea and here, other than the Buddhist religion? Because you can go as a tourist to North Korea, but you are assigned a government agent. There are some people who actually can get into North Korea, but you will not be anywhere without a tour guide, if you will, from the government. Everybody knows that for a long time, I made the comment that Buddhism was a much stronger representation of the completed work of the cross than Christianity. Because of its teachings on oneness, until I found out what oneness was as opposed to being one. I'm sure glad for the gospel bearers.
Well, you know, I don't know a religion that hasn't had an example of being a state religion. One of the most notable ones in Christianity is out of Geneva, where John Calvin held sway. He ran that little city-state, and in the light of his life and the way he set Geneva up to be a city-state that was extremely trade-interested or trade-centric, workmanship was very, very important. In fact, the modern American work ethic can be traced directly to John Calvin and the state of Geneva. But if he didn't like you, he'd burn you. And in this, what you're telling me is that like Christianity, Buddhism, is incapable of making people happy without a few extra rules and prods and cattle prods to goad you along. Religion never fails to impress us with its total limitations to free people.
Yeah, exactly.
Gospel Revolution.
Mate, this week we got an email from James Gustafson. Do you know who he is?
I do know James. I have known James as long as I've known some of my family. So, or at least it seems that way.
Well, he said, Mike Berris, when I saw the email and saw who the guest was, I, like you, was very excited to hear the interview. Now, he's talking about last week's interview with Grant Miller. I thought Berris did well in the interview, even when he asked Grant if he listened to the webcast. I was surprised to hear Grant say no, as there is nothing new. I was glad Berris stayed on it and buttonholed him a bit. I sometimes agree with his other point that things get a little complicated for the average folks and a little deep, but the more I listen, the more I enjoy, and the more the progression of the gospel has given and is giving me. However, I'm sure it still remains this way because of all the hard work you guys do for me. Keep up the good work, James. He threw a PS on the end. He says, I wonder if you guys heard about the three pastor / missionaries that were killed in Uganda around Easter time. Two were from the USA and one was native. One was my cousin's son-in-law, and the latest report I have heard was that the brake lines were cut, causing the driver to fail to negotiate a turn because of too much speed and the car rolled. So whatever the state religion of Uganda is, I guess that won't make you happy either.
Yeah, you know, this is a real tragedy. The Christians are one of those groups that is under persecution, but it doesn't make any difference who you are or what group you're with. If you happen to be in a country that says you either think our way or no way, you are going to be persecuted. We don't normally hear someone who's actually related to some of these folks, though. So our hearts go out to them, and we hope that at least if there was other family there, we hope they got out okay.
Just checking the stats for Uganda. Major religions are Christianity and Islam, Roman Catholic 41%, Protestant 42%, Anglican. Well, I don't know.
It's a hodgepodge, isn't it?
It's a real, and Pentecostals are in there, Seventh-day Adventists are run around the place. And apparently the result of having these religions as a major influence in a country do nothing about stopping murder. Oh, wait, that would be America too, wouldn't it? And Australia, and okay.
Yeah, indeed. And can I say again, oh, I'm so thankful for the gospel.
Thank you, James, for that email. Here's an email from Grant Miller. Now, Grant and I, last week, we got together for a coffee, and I met Darla, his wife. What a darling. And just sitting down with these two people, it was just a little bit like sniffing fresh air on my front porch this morning. It was great. He said, I listened to the podcast. Boy, I sound like I've got it all figured out. Wow, I sure hope people don't feel like I ran over them. Truth is, Berris, I have confusion, doubt, and so many questions. I don't feel like I have much figured out at all. I see Jackie replied, but I hope I didn't turn people off. Yep, Jackie did reply, and I spoke to Jackie on Sunday morning, I think, and Jackie loved the interview. He thought you were great, Grant. So he says, I really had a great time with your grilling. And also Darla and I at Starbucks talking with you. I'd be willing to help do that again whenever you think it would be good. Oh, you can bet. You're going to become a regular here, I reckon. I would like to go deeper, more personal, get down to our deeper fears, desires, and needs. Let people know it's not a scary place to go and that whatever you discover there is okay. If you feel it, then it's very human to do so, or you wouldn't be feeling it. That's something. I like that.
Yeah.
I would like to do more for the Gospel Revolution. I'm writing Jeff to adjust our monthly contribution. Thanks and cheers to you, Berris, from Grant. Grant, we loved your company and we enjoyed the interview, and so did our people. And thank you very much.
Gospel Revolution.
So, Mike, I see that the Good News newsletter has gone out. This is a quarterly newsletter, isn't it?
It is. And this one contains a letter that we received from Moses Gatta, and it is also announcing our pledge drive that is in full swing right now. So everybody should have this in hand.
Yep, if you're not getting our newsletter, write Jeff, freedom@gospelrevolution.com, or call Jeff on the number we'll give you at the end of the show and ask him for a newsletter. We send them out both snail mail and email, so one way or another we can get you all of these updates. This Good News newsletter has news about what the gospel's achieving around the world, updates on the new gospelrevolution.com website, and believe me, updates are going to continue for the foreseeable future as we keep expanding the website to achieve everything that we want it to achieve. We have upcoming events, upcoming conferences on that. And also, I think Jeff just mentioned a new series that are available. If you're not getting the newsletter, get it. And while, in fact, what we might do, Jeff, is set up an application on the website where people can just simply pop in their emails or their addresses and say, please send me the newsletter and tick a box. That'd be great. Now, while we're talking about Jeff, Michael, how about these videos he's pumping out? The last three were Why is the Gospel Called the Good News? The Second Coming. But my favorite, this is a terrific one. Are You Sure About the New Testament? And the quality, Jeff is just putting out some great quality stuff.
Yes, indeed. And we're glad that these are going out. The nice thing about them is that most of them are around 5 minutes.
Yeah.
So your listening time that you have to commit to this is so brief that while you're doing other things on your computer, you can get through these videos.
And because they're so small, you can download them on your phone without the phone company charging you an arm and a leg.
Yes, and all of that can be done directly from the website now. That's the wonderful thing about all of this. These different little articles that Jeff is addressing, even though there are some of them that he seems concerned a lot of times that he's covering the same subject again.
But he is.
Yes, and that's what I wanted to encourage him in.
Yeah, what's bad about that?
Yeah, because, dear Lord, we know that there's more than 5 minutes to say about whether or not the New Testament is Scripture or not. So he could actually just take one topic and go for a year and continue covering that one topic.
Oh, don't encourage him, mate. You know, years ago I learned that and I think it's largely true, and that is that until you've heard something six times, you mm-hmm. don't really own it. And I think I've mentioned this on the show before, but it goes like something like this. The first time you hear it, you say, yeah, come on. And the yeah. second time you hear it, you say, and the third time you hear it, you say, well, of course, you know, I do understand that. And right up until the last time you hear it, you say, the sixth time you hear it, you say, well, of course that's true. I never believe differently.
Exactly.
Gospel Revolution.
If you're a Facebook fan, hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And while you're there, listen to the latest broadcasts on Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands for managing our 24/7 radio stream at gospelrevolution.com. That's right. I mean, we are trying to give you as many ways of hearing this gospel. You can watch movies, you can listen to the radio, you can download products, you can just go on and on and on if you want. Use all of our facilities. They're there for you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Michael.
Sir.
Where did we get up to last week?
We actually got down through Exodus 19, verse 5, I believe. Yeah.
I believe you're right.
We have followed these people. At this point, we've kind of just focused in on one part of the history of the Jewish nation. And we see that they've just come through the Exodus. And not only have they come through the Exodus and were protected, and goodness, they're now at Mount Sinai, and they're camped there. In fact, I think they pitched there is what it says.
What is it about that word in you?
I don't know. They pitched. And then
it's I don't know, baseball or something. Like, what is it?
I don't know. I could just see them all standing around throwing baseballs, I guess. I don't know.
All right.
And then comes this, as I said, the opening salvo from God saying in verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. You know, this sounds like a little bit of a, you know, don't forget this other side of me.
How else could they take it?
Exactly. How could you look back and see the destruction upon Egypt? It's good to rejoice that God's on your side, but you got to look and see, wow, the same guy that is on our side, he was quite the booger to these other folks. So,
yeah, you don't mess with him.
So we can you imagine in their minds, here they are at the foot of this mountain. They are hoping to never see that side of God. So they're going to be listening, I'm sure, intently, trying to figure out how do we stay on this side of God rather than getting on that side of God. Because they've had a very clear demonstration that God, at least at this point, is very multifaceted. There's this God who can part the Red Sea. There's this God whose power can bring us out, deliver us when all the odds were against us. But wow, the same guy, look at the dead frogs laying around. Look at the blood in the water. Look at all of the babies that died during the Passover. We were really thankful that he told us. So just think about this. They just went through Passover. They had God told them, if you put blood on the doorpost, then I will pass over you. In other words, there'll be no harm to your children. This is where the Passover came from that is celebrated to this very day. That's why they call it a Passover, is because judgment, punishment passed over. You see, if you, and of course, we do know that the whole death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus took place through the Passover.
A wonderful picture of the cross.
Yes, and that blood applies to the entire world now, not just the Jewish nation. So here this story is very intense. And, you know, if you take away two stories, you know, the thing that we're dealing with is the issue of whether God was actually angry or not. There's two stories in the Bible. We're going through one of them now. So these two stories are the Exodus, which is the first story here, and in order as they come. And the other major story is the flood of Noah. If there never was an expression of anger from God, we have removed the two stories from the Bible, the Exodus, which is the perfect example of the blood of Christ taking away judgment. Then there is the flood of Noah, which is the perfect example of grace protecting you from all destruction. And the fact that all died in Christ, goodness, the story of the flood, God promising, the same way I gave the rainbow to promise that I would never destroy the earth again with water, so I will never be angry with you nor rebuke you, saith the Lord. So these two stories are monumental in this great story of the work of the cross.
You know, I was just reflecting then as you were talking that Jesus repeated these stories And the stories he repeated to tell people what was going to happen and how it was going to happen and what the effect of it would be. Of course, the people couldn't even understand it, but he made sure that he went on record as having laid it out there in pretty clear format for those who followed. And I'm thinking of him saying, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also I must be lifted up. It was God who sent snakes amongst the people.
Yeah.
And God who provided the remedy.
Yes.
Yeah. Look, there's life for a look at the brazen serpent that is held up in the middle of the camp. And when it comes to Jesus, he was lifted up, and his being lifted up was highly effective, just as the blood in the story of the Passover, and just as the ark in the story of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. And none of these stories are judgment-free.
No, in fact, the whole theme of the story is judgment. Therefore, contrasting with grace, deliverance, freedom. You see, we can't have all of these wonderful terms like grace and mercy, freedom, unless there has been its counterpart, just the opposite. Otherwise, these words mean nothing to us whatsoever. They really mean absolutely nothing. If you do away with wrath, vengeance, judgment, you're going to have to equally get rid of grace, peace, love, and freedom. If the issue of love, you can't compare that to the obedience that God required, especially in the giving of the law. You don't even understand love whatsoever under the work of the cross. These two stories, one of them we're going through right now, are so pivotal in the understanding. You might say, well, Mike, I just don't believe these stories actually took place. I don't think that you can prove them historically. Well, regardless of whether somebody believes they are historical or allegorical, the issue is that the comparison is there to judgment and wrath and anger.
Literal or allegorical, the shadows and contrasts are exactly the same.
Exactly. And that's the one thing I've said to people over the years. I'm not even going to try to prove that the book of Genesis story actually took place or not. I've had a lot of questions about it. But the thing that we can't do is remove the story from the process. These comparisons, these allegories, are the foundation of what the gospel now is. We cannot remove them because they are the dark part of the light.
Well, when we remove them, what we're saying is, look, we will be the arbiters of good taste here. We will be the arbiters of proper logic here. We will make the decisions as to what should be in and what should be out.
It really is, it boils down to one thing, Paris, and it's the thing that has been the ruination of nations and individuals. It's called self-righteousness. The thing that the gospel reveals to us is a righteousness that we don't work for, we didn't ask for. Goodness, it's such a powerful understanding. But you see, for us to understand this righteousness that we have to understand the state of unrighteousness that we also had.
You can't understand light unless you understand darkness.
Exactly. And even Buddhists call it the yin and the yang. You know, you got to have the one opposing side to have the positive side.
And we will legislate that.
Might as well make it a rule. So this is where we are in this story. And what we're about to come upon here is the part of the story that Paul so articulately brings into the book of Hebrews. And that is where this burning mountain, Mount Sinai, where the law was given from. So we're about to cover into that story. we'll be making references most likely to the book of Hebrews, where Paul covered this story also. So what we're doing is just reading in context. Isn't that odd, Barris, that the biggest problem people have in understanding truth is reading in context? And just
well, but that is the first casualty of bigotry. I mean, if I believe something and what I'm approached with disagrees with what I believe, then what I'm approached with obviously either has to be made to agree or thrown away.
Exactly.
I'm speak sarcastically, but this is the way we humans seem prone to operate.
All of us. And there are many things about inclinations as humans. You know, we want to be right.
Why is that, Michael?
I don't know.
Desperately want to be right. And if you doubt that, just go onto Facebook and get into any conversation you like.
Oh, my goodness. You can see this profound need to be right. If you are ever going to find truth, there is part of your human nature you're going to have to lay aside. And that is the absolute profound need to be right. Be ready to be proven wrong. It is, you know, I got to the point to where that after I got trained in the Word of Faith doctrine, I came out of the Baptist doctrine. And as this process was going on, I remember very clearly, you know, my prayer to God was, you know, the Baptist taught me that I was supposed to be, God wanted me sick and broke. It was just God's will. You were special if you were sick and broke. The Catholics also teach that. And then I come into the Word of Faith movement, and they tell me that God wants me wealthy and healthy. Well, I was torn as a young Baptist boy. Now, here they'd cast the devils out of me, so I had to believe something that they had to say. And so I remember my to God prayer that I prayed. It's like, God, I want truth. I want freedom more than anything. The truth will make you free was stuck in my brain. So, Barris, I so remember this prayer to God issue, and I earnestly prayed and said, I really don't care whether you want me sick and broke or wealthy and healthy. I must know the truth. You see, when you pursue truth with a goal in mind of finding a certain thing out, you will never know the truth. You really have to become a blank slate. Now, that is not an easy task, that you are willing to set aside all preconceived notions to move forward. If you, and this is why all of these denominations grab people so quickly. They offer them freedom from poverty. Well, let me tell you something. If your pursuit of truth is cloaked in a desire to be free from poverty, you will never know the truth.
Why not?
Because you will be looking for what substantiate your search for. Your search is not for truth. Your search is for healing. Your search is for prosperity.
So I know plenty of people, and they've gotten into, say, the Word of Faith movement because it promised healing.
Yep.
And they, I mean, a sick person
yes.
will latch onto anything.
Exactly right.
It really is just that simple. So what you're saying is whatever takes me into a belief system that I am looking for, if it's something for which I'm looking, I am always going to be seeing through the filters of that thing.
Always.
Okay.
If you're looking for a benefit, if you're...
Well, what's the alternative?
Well, the alternative is to let truth be truth regardless of whether it does you well or does you bad.
How easy has that been for you?
Oh, it has not been easy. Now, as you learn the reward of setting these things aside, it becomes easier. That is for sure. And I remember very clearly taking that position of pursuing truth without pursuing benefits. And when I stopped pursuing benefits, and because you can't pursue benefits and truth at the same time, you just can't. It just clouds every issue, because whatever will agree with getting you the benefits becomes truth. That's how these things get so far off track, Barris.
Isn't that interesting? That's, yeah, you cannot see your filters. You can only see through them.
Oh, and what an unbelievable thing. Now, folks, when somebody offers you another filter to look at the scriptures through, just walk away. What else can we say? Just walk away. Now, what is happening is that there are some who are wanting to get people to look through another filter, and that is that God was never, ever, never, never, ever, never, ever angry. Never. Well, that is a filter.
If it's a proper filter, then the Bible must be wrong.
So this really is a heartbreaking thing when I watch this happening in people's lives, that there becomes this thing that I want. Well, let me tell you, one of the things that people want right now is for there to be a God who was never angry. You see, when you put that filter on, that is a filter. And you are going to have to dismiss the vast majority of the entire Bible, Old Testament and New. The statements by Paul, the statements by Jesus. Jesus made the statement in the book of John that if you do not obey the Son of God, that the wrath of God remains on you. He didn't say it would come on you. He says it's there already, and it's going to stay there. So then
what we can do is we can now pick and choose the words of Jesus.
We have to pick and choose the words of Jesus. We have to, unless we understand what Jesus was teaching and why he was teaching it, you have no choice. This is very harsh. I mean, what Jesus taught was, I used to always say, and it's time to say it again, if you ever want to lose all hope of salvation, if you want to know there is not a hope in heaven or earth that you're ever going to experience eternal life, read and study the teachings of Jesus. You will be excluded by his teachings. But let me give you some good news now. While his teachings exclude you, why would the teachings of Jesus exclude me? Well, Paul explained that once God declared all to be in unbelief, he had mercy on everyone. So what was the goal of Jesus's teachings? The goal of Jesus's teachings was to declare everyone in unbelief. That was the goal of the teachings. It wasn't to show you the way. It was to show you the way it can't be. And that is such power, because now you don't have to throw out anything Jesus said. You just know that he's pointing out all the limitations. And when you go down through the list of Jesus, the things that Jesus taught, Barris, you will find you will not have eternal life based on the teachings of Jesus. You simply will not. Then I've got good news for you. That because of not what Jesus taught, but because of what Jesus did, you and the entire planet have eternal life. You and the entire planet are righteous and holy, and no wrath remains on you or anybody else on planet Earth. It always blows me away. You know, every religion around the planet, Barris, says they love and respect the teacher, Jesus. All of them do. Every one of them. Buddhism, Hinduism. Even our friends in the Islamic world, they all speak of how much they respect the teachings of Jesus. But let me tell you what they totally reject. They all reject the work of Christ. Now, why do they accept the teachings of Jesus? Because they are the harshest teachings on earth about obedience and the requirements from God. You will not find them anywhere any stronger. Even as we go through this chapter here in Exodus, if we ever get to it, even as we go through this chapter, you're going to see where that adultery and murder are, the act of adultery and the act of murder are in the Ten Commandments, that you are forbidden to do these things, and there is a consequence from God for doing them. But what you see when Jesus comes on the scene, that Jesus says, hold on just a moment, all you wonderful Jewish people. You rely on the law saying that if you commit adultery or murder, you're in danger. But I tell you, if you even have a single thought, you are in danger. Now, doesn't that just make you want to break out in Amazing Grace? You know, I just want to sing Wonderful Redeemer, oh, blessed Savior. Jesus just told the whole world, if you even have a thought of desire for another human being, you are an adulterer. Jesus just taught that if you even get angry with someone, you are a murderer. Therefore, what did the teachings of Jesus do? The teachings of Jesus declared that all are in unbelief. Nobody can obey. Nobody can believe. This is not a job for you. This is a job for Superman. Well, the Superman in this case happens to be Jesus Christ. And does he ever come on the scene? Does he ever nail it? He nailed it, Barris, on obedience. He nailed it in doing what his father told him to do. He nailed it on belief. What in the world do you think he had in mind when he went to the cross? And we're given the analogy of when Abraham took Isaac up to be sacrificed. We're given that analogy that, you know, well, hey, you know, I'm going to sacrifice my son. Why in the world would you do such a thing? Because I don't believe it's going to actually result in permanent death. I just don't believe that. Abraham seemed to be absolutely convinced that this was not going to result in permanent death of his son. Because remember what he said to the folks at the bottom of the mountain? He said, hold on a little while, because me and my son will be back. Holy bejeebus, that's a perfect picture of Christ in his return. Me and my son will be back. This is Jesus going to the grave. And this Abrahamic prophetic, this is where the promise of God was given to Abraham. And now the promise of God is being completely brought to fruition at the cross. This is profound. But we don't want to think about a God who would tell Abraham to go sacrifice his son. We don't even want to think about that. Oh, I don't think, nah. God would never require that. But God did require it. And it was for a purpose. For folks, all of this was done for us. All of this law was done for us, not against us. All of this happened through the Jewish nation for us, not against us. This was all, my goodness, they were chosen by God. You say, well, see, you're elevating somebody else above somebody else. No, if you look and see what they were chosen for, Jesus was chosen. He went to a cross, right? The disciples were chosen, but it seems as though they were chosen to never get it because they never got it while Jesus was teaching. Jesus constantly told them, why is it you have no faith and why is it you still don't understand? How long will I be with you? This frustration even that came out of Jesus as he dealt with his own disciples. And therefore the Jewish nation. But you see, when God chose them and gave them his law, he knew they were going to fail. So failure, unbelief, disobedience, that's what led to the redemption of the world, my friends. It wasn't our ability to reach anything. Look what these people were chosen for. My goodness, I so appreciate what the Jewish nation went through so that the entire world could get an understanding of the redemption of the world. They went through this process on a stage. This is like sitting in New York City and going down to Broadway and watching a full length of Les Miserables or any other Broadway show and walking out of the theater completely unimpacted by it. Walking out and saying, I don't believe any of that. The issue is not whether you believe it or not. The story has power. The story is power. All stories are powerful. It's what does that power of each story accomplish? That's why people tell stories, is because they have power to do something. Stories have power to do something. Stories have power to do something. I could say that for the next 6 months and never get tired of saying it. Stories have power to do something. What is the gospel? It's a story now. You know, that's all it is. The gospel doesn't show you the way. The gospel doesn't show you how to be saved. The gospel doesn't show you how to be redeemed. The gospel doesn't show you how to do anything. The gospel is a revelation of what took place at the cross. It is good news. But the good news comes out of the bad news. If there were no bad news, there could not be good news. So here we are, trying to get through Exodus chapter 19. Let's pick up, Barris, in verse 6. And I'm going to let you read through this. I never will forget some of the churches I was in where that the pastors had their wives or a surrogate off to the side to read. And they would read for the pastor, mostly because the pastor couldn't read. But
yeah, no, I've listened to some of you Southern preachers, and I absolutely concur.
Oh, it's funny.
I remember I was here for a week. We'd been married a week and we moved into our new place. I'd been here in the States for about a month. And I switched on the radio and I had some radio station coming out of Dixon, Tennessee. Now, just so you know, Dixon, Tennessee is ways about 20 miles away from Nashville, but it may as well be 1,000 miles away from reality in some ways. And this guy was saying, and I was born again. And I'm thinking, born again. I'm going to have to get a translator.
Yeah, I know these guys would stand up and they would start. Of course, they'd interrupt at any point that they were inspired by what they heard.
Is that what you're going to do to me?
And yes. And then and then they would say, read.
Read. Okay.
Read.
Well, let's play this game. You start.
Read.
Verse 6 of Exodus chapter 19. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you will speak unto the children of Israel. God is talking to Moses.
You know, that. Wait. Whoa, 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 whoa.
Whoa, 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 whoa.
And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests.
What's that mean?
Isn't that amazing?
I got no idea. I don't even know what it means.
And a holy nation. These are the words which thou shall speak unto the children of Israel. So he's telling them, this is what you're supposed to tell all of Israel. You are a kingdom of priests. Wow. I don't know that I've ever really stopped and looked at that. I know they had priests, but this whole kingdom of priests. And folks, this is one of the reasons that we stay open. Because, you know, now why would you as a Bible teacher stop and acknowledge, wow, there's something I've never seen before. You're a whole kingdom of priests. Now, I'll guarantee you we'll learn something out of it. But you see, if we're unwilling to tell you, wow, there's something I never saw, I never considered that, we're not here to try to show you how smart we are. Barris knows how smart I am, and I know how smart Barris is, and that's all we need. So
we have our own little party together.
We have our own mutual admiration society, there you go. We don't need that. So here we're able to stop and say, wow, look at this. I've been in the ministry over 40 years, and what does that mean? Kingdom of priests. Well, I can't tell you right now, but most likely one day I will be able to. Or, in fact, because we brought up the subject, I'm just sure that there's going to be some gospel revolutionaries like, well, Jackie Bernard, Grant Miller, Victor Brennan, Pep Washburn, the list goes on and on and on, who are going to let us know what this whole kingdom of priests thing is. But we will continue.
Well, well, just a minute, because...
Now, see, you don't get to do that.
Oh, okay.
You don't get to, but we're just giving an example, so go ahead.
Well, it seems like Peter, because Peter said, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's like he's quoting Moses, isn't it?
Yes, he is. Read.
And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all of these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do.
Mm.
And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Like, the Lord must have been deaf.
Read.
And the Lord said unto Moses, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord.
So Moses is the mouthpiece of God and the mouthpiece of Israel to God. Now, look what the people have declared here. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, in Leviticus, I believe it is, where it's recording this story, they say back to God, and this shall be our righteousness to do all that you have spoken unto us. Read.
You don't want to talk to me about the Peter thing that I mentioned?
Read. I like this.
And the Lord, verse 10, Exodus chapter 19, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Mm. And you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely die.
Now, Barris, let's read the verse 13, and then we're going to look at Hebrews, where Paul brings this to life for us in his writings to the Hebrews.
Verse 13 of Exodus 19, there shall not a hand touch it, except they shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount.
Wow. Now, let me give you a little preview. I made a decision soon after I got back from Calgary. I'm going to be teaching on the last trump. So we're kind of unveiling the hand here, at least part of it. There's a lot of reasons the trumpet was blown. But one of the reasons the trumpet was blown was for the people to come up to the mountain. Now, we're going to have to leave right here and go over to Hebrews to see Paul's teachings on this subject. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this entire chapter addresses all of these threatening things that come from God. Now, the one thing that we know is that about Jesus, it says that the chastisement of our peace was upon him.
Isaiah 53.
Yeah, there's another such powerful scripture that you got to throw out to say that God was never angry. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So you just say that just is not real? Chapter 12 in Hebrews says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges."
Which verse?
This is verse 6. Every son whom he receiveth. So, folks, chastening and scourging was a part of love. Now, let me assure you, it is no longer a part of love. Love, under the old covenant, you will see, was conditional. We're not to that point yet, but we will show you straight from the scriptures that God's love was conditional under the law. Not only was the love of God conditional, but the love of God, he loved them so much that he chastened and scourged them.
I want to see that. I want to see that, that the love of God was conditional, because I've always thought that in the Old Testament, God loved everybody.
Without condition. That love. Well,
not without condition. I think that in Christianity, the major thought is that God loves everyone rather in spite of themselves.
Yes.
You know, they can be idiots, they can be bad, and God still loves them.
Yes.
You've just raised something I've never ever considered in my life. And say that again. God did not love people before the cross unconditionally?
He did not love unconditionally. The law makes that very clear. Now, I'm not going to give away next week's show.
Oh, but. I liked it better when you said, "Read."
We're done reading.
Okay.
So here we are. But folks, God's love was conditional. We'll prove that to you next week. But we also that we have to come to grips with the fact that God's love chastened and scourged every son whom he receiveth. Now, the good news is there's only been one son whom he receiveth to did.
Hey, listen, Mike. Tell me something. You were brought up in East Tennessee, weren't you?
I was indeedeth.
Now, when you go down the road to order a Big Mac, is that the way you talk?
No, I don't.
Why do you talk like it when you're saying the Bible? Do you feel holy doing it like that?
Of course.
That's different. You should have said, okay.
Don't steal my holiness from me, Beerus.
Heck no.
So, what did God's love do? God's love, and we're not going to show you where it says that God's love was conditional until next week.
You can't. I don't think you can.
The challenge is out there, isn't it? Are you going to offer me $5,000 if I can?
No, I only bet on a sure thing, mate. But I'll tell you one thing. Those pesky little Ninevites, remember the ones that God sent Jonah to?
Yeah.
Tell me that God didn't love them. And there weren't conditions. All they had to do, well, I suppose it was a condition. They had to change their stinking thinking.
Exactly.
But, I mean, that was hardly a condition. I was just thinking. I don't think. Nah, see, he cared for these people. They were unwashed Gentiles. They were the filthy non-Jews, not his chosen people. And God sends a prophet to tell them, "Hey, listen, you do this, and it'll all go well for you.
I'll spare you." Yeah.
So, no, I think he loved them unconditionally, else he wouldn't have sent Jonah.
Well, we'll find out next week.
Blah blah blah.
So here we have this other understanding of love, and that is that God chastens and scourges every son that he receiveth. Now, see, here's where the power of the cross in this comparative nature becomes explosive in our lives, not just as a doctrine, not just as a belief system, but as something palpable, something we can grab hold of, something that we can, as you said, it can be ours completely. And that is that we know that the only son whom he received was Christ. But when he received Christ, because of the internal kingdom that you mentioned also, he received all of us. But he received all of us in Christ. That Christ went to the cross. He placed us securely in him. God's love then went through the chastening and scourging of the cross because it was prophesied that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then, as we were all in Christ, Christ presents himself with us internal to God, and we meld together as a powerful unit of one. But as Paul continues down through this teaching, he's about to bring up. Now, I'm not going to read through all of this because I want to go to the very verses where Paul is making reference to Exodus 19. And that is verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness of tempest and the sound of a trumpet. So you've not come to the sound of a trumpet. Also, Paul made reference to the last trump also in his writings. So we're going to be covering that in Calgary. Boy, I'm giving you all these teasers, aren't I? And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. Now, when I first read this without my Word of Faith goggles on, you know, we were constantly begging God to talk to us. Oh, Lord, speaketh. I listeneth. Prophesy. Speak in tongues. We're waiting for a word from the Lord. I need to hear from the Lord. Well, what? Where? Well, are you supposed to get married? Well, I need to hear from the Lord. Are you supposed to buy a car? I need to hear from the Lord. So we were begging God to talk. Look at the drastic difference here in that the people of Israel begged God not to speak to them again. They begged him not to. Please don't ever speak again, God. Now, evidently, what God had to say was a little different than what people are expecting him to say today. For they could not endure that which was commanded. This they also could not endure, and that if even as much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Now, that also included them, as you saw in the text where this is brought from, that you can't touch the mountain, because if you do, you'll be stoned or thrust through with a dart, even if it's an animal, even if it's an animal, it must be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight. Wow. So what? Terrible. Bears, I wonder what that word terrible means. Does it have an expanded understanding in its Greek form?
Frightening. The root of this is phobos. It's the same Greek root as used in work out your own salvation in phobos and traumas, fear and trembling, phobias and traumas. So it's phoberos is the word, and it means really, really scary.
Really scary, yeah. And now, not only did it frighten the people, Moses, the mouthpiece from God to Israel and from Israel to God, said, I exceedingly fear and quake.
Yeah, but this is the same guy that ran away because he killed an Egyptian. I mean, he stood in front of a burning bush and, you know, he near to wet his pants. He was, I don't think he was a very brave fellow, Moses.
Well, at this point, he certainly got his dose of fear and trembling, that's for sure. Now, okay. let me reassure
and he was,
you.
And he was stoned. No, someone was stoned. Who was stoned?
Here is the darkness and the light of this story. Verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels.
In Exodus, it was talking about Mount Sinai.
Yes.
And that's a mountain that was so terrible that
the law came down from that mountain, yes.
So what's this Mount Zion?
Mount Zion is where the crucifixion took place. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Now, if I'm not mistaken, I remember reading about Mount Zion in Psalms a few times. This had to have a history going back some centuries.
Oh, it most certainly did. And as all things did that were things that pertained to the work of Christ at the cross. Through his life, death, and burial, and resurrection, they were all very pertinent for thousands of years. There was not an impertinent thing or place that occurred in the life and the times of Jesus. They all had symbolic reasoning behind them.
You know what happened on the same mountain range in which Mount Zion is?
What's that?
Abraham and Isaac.
Wow. Yep. How about that? That's beautiful. So the promise came down on Mount Zion, and the law came down on Mount Sinai. Wow.
Is this what the verse means that says, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came?
By Jesus Christ, yes, absolutely. And so you literally have one mountain jumping over the other one because we find out that the law, which was given by Moses, could not stop the promise that was given to Abraham from coming to fruition. So, oh my gosh, this just becomes such a beautiful story if you stick with the story. That's what we're trying to get across here. Stick with the story. Whether you believe it's allegorical or whether it's real, that is something that you will have to decide on your own. I'm not going to press you one way or the other. I can tell you what I think it is, but it's irrelevant to your thinking. But please don't take the allegorical nature of this out by declaring that because of one verse that somebody found that Jesus is the very express image of God, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and say that that's the only expression that you can ever view God through. You got a ton of stuff here that the very same scriptures who prophesied about the life of Christ also told us about the wrath of God. And Barris, you know, it wasn't but just a few years ago, one of the gospel revolutionaries, I don't remember who it is now, but maybe you do, came back to us and gave us this insight about the book of Revelation, about the mountain being thrown into the sea.
Well, where's that?
And in Revelation chapter 8, I believe.
Mm.
And that this mountain was thrown into the sea. Jesus said that he, speak to this mountain and it would be moved. Well, it sounds like somebody moved a mountain.
What mountain do you think Jesus was speaking about?
I'm absolutely convinced it was Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai.
This mountain was thrown into the sea along with the law, along with all of it. It was all fulfilled in Christ.
Well, I'm just reading. I find it in Revelation 8, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. There's that blood thing again.
Yeah. So do you see how much we can learn if we stick with the story? Do you see how many questions pop up? Please don't make God a flat sheet of paper. When I listen to some of this, as I've tried to listen and hear people out on this subject, God becomes a flat wall. He becomes a flat surface. He becomes a piece of paper. No dimensions to him whatsoever. Nothing allegorical. Nothing that you can possibly wrap your head around as far as the story is concerned. It's the story is the power of God, and we just simply cannot allow the story to be taken away. Because if you take the story away, you take the understanding away.
And when you think of it, even a piece of paper has two sides. It's not unidimensional.
Yeah, exactly. Even a wall has another side, yeah.
Yeah. When you have a look at a window, you've got two sides. And then when you count them all up, you've got another four sides. So you've got six sides to a pane of glass.
Exactly.
But a diamond, and we don't even call that unifaceted, but you may as well call it, you know, like it's just a piece of paper. But a diamond, on the other hand, is multifaceted.
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
Yes, and we're told about the multifacetedness of God's grace. So if grace is multifaceted, then there has to be other things. The contrary to that has to be multifaceted also. Mm. So let's finish this out. Verse 23. Read, Paris.
No, you read.
Okay. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, you can't have perfect spirits without accepting the God who judged all. And how did he judge all? He judged all to be sinners. He judged all to be in unbelief so he could judge all to be righteous, so that he could judge all to be perfect.
But it doesn't say that here. Where does it say that? That he judged everyone in unbelief so that he could...
Well, that's Romans that Paul speaks about that, that he judged all to be in unbelief. And, of course, the law declares there was none righteous, no, not one. So that's what the law was. The law was a revelation of sin. Sin was not technically breaking the law, because the law was given to reveal the unbelief of the first Adam, to reveal the big problem, the real problem. The law delivered us unto faith. The law was like a surfboard to bring us across the oceans of time and deliver us to the beach of God's grace, and to deliver us to the faith of Christ. It is absolutely amazing the way this story goes and how powerful. It says in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of Abel. Oh, wow.
You didn't wait for me to say read.
I know. Well, I made the rules. I can break them, right?
Okay.
Now, why does he say there's blood about this covenant? This blood speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. Well, all we have to do is read that story now. But you see, if the story's not true, there's no need in going back and reading the story. But if the story is true, all we have to do is go back and read the story to find out, what does it mean that it speaks of better things than the blood of Abel? Well, what we're told in the scriptures is that the blood of Abel cried out for vengeance for his death, that this his own blood cried out to God for vengeance. Well, the blood of Jesus isn't crying out for vengeance. Wow. Do you see how that works? You can't have grace unless you understand vengeance.
That's good. That is really good.
And all we had to do is read. Folks, please read. Read in context. Read beyond what we read when we're here. We're limited to time. Shoot,
We're limited to education.
We're limited on so many levels, you just don't even know it. But If I had the perfect show with the perfect time and the energy and the space to do it in, I'd just start reading and never stop. We just read verse to verse to verse to verse to verse, right straight through wherever we were in.
No, you can't do that, mate.
Now, we've actually done it.
Well, no, well, yeah, but...
Not on here, but okay. You can go online and order the book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians.
GospelRevolution.com.
Yeah.
Go to CDs and MP3 or downloads or whatever it is, CD downloads. Click on MP3s if MP3 is your choice. Click on CDs if CDs is your choice. And go to Hebrews, debunked. Now, who was it? Jackie Barnard. I was talking to him Sunday morning, and Jackie and Jeff were talking, and Jeff sent as a free gift to Jackie's brother the whole of Hebrews. And I just think that, gosh, I love what we do, mate.
No wonder we're losing money.
Yeah, really.
No, and Jeff knows from my heart to the office that any time that we can be of a help to somebody like that, that it's just that's our heart. So, you know, we're to cap this off, which we're going to have to do it sooner or later, we are in the pledge drive, folks. And the story that Barris just told you about us just sending off a $52 series. That's the way we roll around here. Now, we want your money if you got it. But if there's ways we can help, if there's ways that it's going to cost us money that you're going to get help, we will spend the money. We will do it. We've done it. We still do it.
When you're giving money into the pledge drive for the Gospel Revolution family, you want to know how it's spent? It is in getting CDs and MP3s made and sending them out to people who want to know more about the grace of God and this gospel of peace.
Mm-hmm. And that's just one of the ways, Barris, that we spend this money. Let me tell you, you've got people on staff here who are operating on the most minimal income. It's just ridiculous what we get by on. But we all do it because our goal is to share this with other people. Now, you know, if we ever get to a point where that we can actually pay a living wage to me or to Barris or to Jeff, that'd be great. But we don't even bring those things to you, folks. We don't even present those things to you. But it's part of having to run an organization like this. People do this, and we do this with all of our hearts, and we commit our time. It's time consuming, and it requires jobs to be done. So it's not only that, but many other things that we do, everything we can. The support that we give around the world to folks who are making an effort to get this gospel out. So I guess we really need to hear from our friend, Jeff Robertson, about how the pledge drive is going.
All right, thanks, Mike. People that have given to the pledge drive thus far are Dale Van Sickle in Lady Lake, Florida, Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona, Pastor Ted Winsett and Pastor Pat Winsett, both of Decatur, Alabama, John Delida of Elmer, New Jersey, Richard and Pat Salonen from Longview, Texas, Walter Wilson from Selma, Alabama, Robert Collier from Longview, Texas, Grant Miller from North Manchester, Indiana, Patty Holzclaw in Lexington, Kentucky, Billy Thompson in Wachuca City, Arizona, Cookie Davy Duck in Castor, Alberta, Canada, Muriel Alexandrowski in North Palm Beach, Florida, Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin, Mike Kimelotis in Mesa, Arizona, Paul Viggers in New Milton, Hampshire, United Kingdom, Bud and Ruth Ramsey in Park River, North Dakota, Thomas Tonsky in Canton, Ohio, Bernie Rouse in Cadillac, Michigan, Cherry and Rita Waitman in Whitehall, Montana, Derek Hensel in Dover, New Hampshire, and Jackie Barnard in Wachuca City, Arizona. And that rounds out the list of the people who have given thus far. And, you know, Mike, in Paris, there's one thing that we cannot stress enough is these pledge drives are fundamental to boosting us through every quarter. And we are a little bit behind here. And so anybody who would like to pledge, I know there's a lot of you listening that we've never heard from you. We don't know who you are. And I know you'd like to pledge at least a one-time pledge. Give me a call at 321-220-4373 or go to gospelrevolution.com and click on the donate link. That number again is 321-220-4373, and you'll be talking to yours truly, Jeff Robertson. And again, or on our website at gospelrevolution.com and click on the donate link. And the other thing that I really need to stress is this is the last month where we are going to be simulcasting our podcast on both podbean.com and gospelrevolution.com. Those of you iTunes subscribers and Google Play subscribers and any other podcast subscribers, if you are subscribed through Podbean, you will no longer get your notifications after May 1st from Podbean. We will only be available at gospelrevolution.com. So go to the iTunes store and find our new listing on the iTunes store. You'll see the old Podbean listing and you'll see the new Gospel Revolution listing. And you can find it also on Google Play Music. And if you are a third-party podcast subscriber, just go to gospelrevolution.com, scroll down to the bottom to the RSS feed, click on that, and subscribe to it through your third-party subscription service. And back to you, Mike.
Jeff, we appreciate you. Thank you so much. I can already tell your voice is being affected through your much calling, but it's probably your dialing finger that's wearing out more. Because we need folks to answer the phones.
There's nothing as sad as seeing a man with his finger in a splint.
Answer your phones, folks. If I can command Barris to read, maybe I can command people to answer the phones. Thank you, guys. We appreciate all that you do. And you've always come through on these pledge drives. We have no fear. We are in the best position we've ever been in the gospel revolution. So help us. Now rise up and stand tall and be able to do more with the gospel around the planet than we've ever done before. This is the time. This could be the most important pledge drive we have ever, ever done.
Every new donor will get a pharisectomy certificate, saying that your inner Pharisee has been removed with surgical precision by the master and teacher himself, Mike Williams. And that would be you, I think, Grant Miller. You'll be getting your pharisectomy certificate this month. Every monthly pledge of between $10 and $50 will be awarded with official sponsor certificates. Every new monthly pledge of between $10 and $50 will be awarded with official sponsor certificates. Every new monthly pledge of over $50 a month will be awarded with official producer certificates. Now, these are real producerships, and we will authenticate and endorse these producerships whenever we're asked. When you look at a movie, when you look at TV, and at the very end in the credits, you'll find a producer. That's what you are when you help us produce this show. And we will authenticate and endorse those producerships wherever we're asked. You can put producer on your business cards and use its authentic value wherever these endorsements are accepted. Every monthly pledge of over $150 a month or $1,800 annually will be awarded with official executive producer certificates. These carry the same weight as the producer certificates. Use the title in your resume and make sure to get it printed on your business card as well. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Remember, orthodoxy is oxymoronic. If orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least, then there would be only one version of it. What's more likely, do you think? Real orthodoxy might be found in one of the 40,000 versions of religion, or in some form of what orthodoxy is deemed to be heresy, or in your own heart and mind pre-planted there before you were born. Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. In it, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his own personal experiences which led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. Hardcover, $27, paperback, $15, and Kindle edition, $3.03. We run a value for value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value for value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you have received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com, hit the donate link, and remember, you can help support us in ways other than money. Anything you can do to help the gospel makes all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we will make it happen. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Music City, Nashville, Tennessee.
And it's good night from Mike Williams right here in Houston, Texas. We love you guys. Thank you so much. You're making the Pledge Drive successful and therefore making our ability to reach the world successful. Thank you so much. We love you.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Much better.